All right, last week we've been going through the Hebrews 11 Hall of Faith, and last week we got down to we started off in verse 20. We had twins last week, remember? Jacob and Esau, that was some interesting study that we did on them. We talked about Jacob, his name being changed to Israel, and therefore we have the children of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, or descendants of those sons. We covered a lot of ground last week and a lot of really different things, stories that we don't normally spend a lot of time on in regular service. So I really enjoyed the study, and I still try to keep the names all straight in my head. And then we talked about Joseph and his sons and Jacob blessing them. Remember his arms crossing over and blessing, not what was the natural order. God goes by calling, not by what naturally might seem to be. And so he anointed the one that was to be anointed. So anybody, you got your roving mic? Oh, Ken's got you. Anybody get anything from last week other than what we talked about at the end last week? Y'all had some really good comments last week afterward, but anybody do any study and have anything they need to add before we get started on Moses? All right. Y'all are going to let Ken and Tanya sit down? Oh, man, I can't believe y'all don't have something about Joseph's bones. Y'all remember? He died in Egypt, and he said, "Don't you bury me here." So they embalmed him, put him in a coffin. He said, "When you go to the promised land, you take my bones with you." And his bones preached the promise that whole time. They carried his bones around the wilderness until they got into the promised land and Moses buried him. So, I don't know. I got some good stuff out of that. I hope y'all did too. With that, since y'all don't have anything, let's go to Hebrews 11, verse 23. Just bringing you back up, remember that the Egyptians are afflicting the children of Israel because the children of Israel are living in Egypt, where Joseph, you know, was under Pharaoh and provided for them during the famine. And they are multiplying and being blessed to such measure that Pharaoh is scared of their family. He's horrified. And so I love Exodus 1:12, because it says that the more they afflicted the children of Israel, the more they multiplied and grew. And you know, sometimes we look around us because we're kind of in a new era that we haven't seen in my lifetime, where Christianity is no longer popular. And so we're kind of feeling pressure that we've never felt before. And I even thought back, you know, when we were in high school and they would, you know, the girl that got homecoming maid or homecoming queen, you know, one thing they always said when the dad walked her out on the field was, she attends the Russellville Christian Center. You know, she attends First Baptist. And there's so much pressure now that Christianity seems to be very criticized. And so we're starting to feel something. So I want us to remember this. The more they were afflicted, the more they multiplied and grew. So we just keep going. That's what we do. We just keep going. So they pressed them even harder into harder labor for them and made their lives bitter, it says. And he ordered the midwives who would go in to help the women give birth. He said, if it's a male child, kill it. Well, the midwives refused to do that. And they would go in, and they just told him, he said, why aren't you killing these babies? And they said, hey, these Hebrew women are so blessed. They're having these babies before we can get there. And so he orders them to cast the male babies into the river. And that's where we come to Hebrews 11, 23. I just want us to understand the pressure so we can understand the faith, why they're mentioned here in the Hall of Faith. Hebrews 11, 23 says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, this verse is not actually about Moses, in my opinion. This verse is about the parents' faith, right? So when he was born, they hid him. They knew that word proper. I mean, obviously, it's kind of hard to tell that a newborn is proper. I mean, they do all the normal bodily functions that all the other babies do. They don't say, excuse me. And so when we think of proper, I think we have a wrong mindset. That word means polished. It means made for the city is actually what it means. And not ordinary. So they saw a destiny in this child. They could tell this child was not ordinary. There was some kind of call on this child's life, and it wasn't because he wasn't a normal baby. They sensed something special on his life, and so they hid him for 3 months. Now, I don't know if you know anything about babies when they get about 3 months, but they get louder. And so there came a point, the scripture says, when they could hide him no longer. And so mama went out. This is all told in Exodus 2. We're not going to take as much time reading the Old Testament tonight as what we have been, because we've got a lot more ground to cover. So mom built an ark, interestingly enough, is what the scripture calls it, and made a little boat for him. They place this three-month-old in this basket and close it, put it at the water's edge. They send the sister down to kind of stand way off and watch. And she watches as Pharaoh's daughter comes down with her servants. And she sees the basket. She has a maidservant go over and get it. They open it up. The baby starts crying. Pharaoh's daughter has compassion on the baby. Says, hey, this is one of the Hebrew babies. She doesn't kill it. The sister runs up and said, hey, you need somebody to nurse that baby? I love this. I just love how God took care of Moses' mom, because all the mamas in the house understand right now. By faith, Moses. This took the parents a huge amount of faith to hide the baby, to make this ark, and to send him to his destiny, so to speak, without their control. And so the mom is sent for. She gets to nurse the baby and gets paid for doing it. I'll pay you, she says. You nurse this baby, I'll pay you. So mama gets to take the baby home, and she nurses him until time for him to be weaned. And then by faith, whew, mamas, she takes that baby to Pharaoh's daughter, and he becomes the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And she names him Moses, which means drawn out of the water. So it's quite an account. I encourage you to go read it in Exodus 2. What we have to understand about Moses' parents is they are descendants of Levi. We talked about Levi being one of Israel's children. And so they're covenant people. And their faith in the promise, to me, is beyond what I can wrap my head around. After he gets to Pharaoh's daughter, as I said, she names him Moses. And what the parents did is listed here as faith. And so you can use your imagination. You can go back and read Exodus 2 and get more from it. But there's a lot on Moses. So let's go to verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He came to the conclusion, the reproach of Christ was greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. All of that means this. Same thing we saw in some of these other great saints that are listed here. He saw a bigger picture. He did not serve the moment. He served the mission. And if you think about what it would have been like to have gone from being an afflicted Hebrew family and to being known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he left a certain esteem and a certain life of ease and of comfort. And the scripture talks about him, which oddly enough, talks about him being of great speech and intelligence. He was educated as one of Pharaoh's grandchildren. And then later we see that he says he can't talk. But you can read additional reading in Acts 7 where Stephen is telling some of these stories, and you can get some more insight. So in your study, go to Acts 7 and do a little more reading there. But he chose to suffer affliction with God's people instead of the pleasures of sin for a season, because he saw something greater. And he didn't know Jesus Christ, but he knew the promise of Abraham. They all knew the promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was ingrained in them. And I promise you, while he was on his mama's lap being nursed, and she had the opportunity to put into him what he would need to know for the future, she did it. And we all need to be doing the same thing. In fact, the book of Deuteronomy says, you talk about it when you sit down with your children. You talk about it when you're walking with your children. You put it on the gates of your doorpost. You keep it as frontlets before your eyes, because it's that important. When the time came that he had to choose between the riches of Egypt or the call of God on his life, he made the right choice. And so that's the power of parenting. And God called it faith. And he listed them here. And I think that is powerful. In Exodus 2, on down, he sees the affliction of his people. It says he went out and looked at his brethren. He saw the great affliction that was on them. Now, John and I were talking about this earlier today. And he asked me, because he hadn't looked at it yet. And I hadn't gotten there yet either. He said, Did Moses know that he was Hebrew? Well, he did. I believe he did, because the scripture states that he went and looked at the affliction of his brethren. And so I think he did know that he was not Egyptian, but that he was Hebrew. So he comes, he's watching them, and he comes upon an Egyptian beating one of his brothers, not physical brothers, but Hebrew brothers. And Moses kills the Egyptian, and he hides him in the sand. Right or wrong, this is what Moses did. And I think when he felt this call, and I think we have to be cautious of this when we feel a call and a mission in our lives, that we don't step out into our own labors to do it, but we wait for the steps of God to be revealed. And I think he stepped out here maybe before he should have. And so he then has to flee from Pharaoh, because the Hebrew guys get mad at him. The ones he saved, yeah, you know, they get mad at him. And so he has to flee from Pharaoh, and he runs to the land of Midian, and this is where he has the burning bush experience, right? This is where the angel of the Lord appears in a bush as a burning fire, but the bush is not consumed. And we always like to talk about that being a type of shadow of you being filled with the Holy Spirit of God and yet not being consumed, yet the Spirit can speak. So he has the burning bush experience. God speaks to him, tells him the mission, and reveals to Moses that he, God, is I am. One of the most powerful passages in the Old Testament, where God lets him know. He says, who am I going to say sent me? I am. I am. So that's all found in Exodus 3. And God calls him to save his people because of the covenant that he made with Abraham. Everything goes back to covenant. That's why I think it's important that you read that blood covenant book and that you have an understanding of covenant. Because everything that we use our faith for today hinges on the covenant that Jesus Christ led us in on. It's our legal right to use our faith for it. And so everything with him hinged back to God's promise to Abraham and this promised land that he was going to give Abraham's seed. Hebrews 11:27. takes us a step further with Moses. It says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, his first trip out of Egypt, he did flee afraid, because he said, they're found out, and I'm afraid, and I'm going to run to the land of Midian. So this is not talking about that departure. That was in Exodus 2:14 that tells us he was afraid when he left. But after the burning bush, and he's called to lead, the fear is gone. He endures. He goes through it because now he has something to stand on. He knows his call, he knows his mission, and he's not going to let the fear of Pharaoh deter him from doing what God has called him to do. His belief in God, the I am, is now greater than the fear of Pharaoh. So it's not that he doesn't have thoughts, I'm sure, but he has something now greater, and God gave him that. And I love that about God, how he gives us things to help strengthen our faith, and he shows himself strong to us and shows himself real to us when he calls us to do different things. He confirms those things for us, and I love that about him. So the Amplified Version, I want to read this to you out of two different versions. Actually, I have one, Amplified. He says, motivated by faith, Moses left Egypt behind him, being unawed or undismayed by the wrath of the king, for he never flinched, but held staunchly to his purpose and endured steadfastly as one who gazed on him who is invisible. So what was visible was literally swallowed up by the realness of what was not visible. That's where we are. That's who we are. And you know, God loves a people who believe him without seeing in the physical. Remember, he said that to Thomas, right? Blessed are those who believe but haven't seen. We haven't had the opportunity to touch the nail prints in his hands. We haven't had the experience of seeing the stripes on his back. Yet we believe, and God loves that about you. That is faith. And so I love that out of the Amplified. All right, Hebrews 11:28. Still on Moses. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. All of this stuff is by faith. Only way to do it is by faith. Only way to do what he's doing is by believing God's word over what he has known, over what he is seeing or what he is feeling. And through faith, he kept the Passover. I don't know. I like to put myself in these stories. He's gone in. Moses has gone in. He and Aaron, they're talking to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's refusing, you know, the great line, let my people go, right? And some of the VBS workers could now go into Pharaoh, let my people go. Right, they're on the back row. And so we're all familiar with that story. And the plagues, they start releasing the 10 plagues. Well, we get down to the last plague, and it's the plague of the firstborn. And in Egypt, the firstborn of every creature, humans, animals, they're going to die. They're going to die. I mean, our minds cannot, we've never seen, 9/11 shook America. But imagine if in one night, the firstborn of every creature, you wake up in the morning and they're dead. It took faith as the plague and the death angel of the firstborn came through. But the children of Israel were instructed by Moses to take a lamb, right? To kill it, to take the blood of that lamb and apply it to the three parts of their doorpost, and to stay inside it. Do not step outside of it. If they stepped outside of it, they were not protected, but they were protected in the blood, right? It took faith to do that. Because I don't know, we read this stuff and we don't think about what's going on outside those houses. The noises, the sounds. In fact, I think I put it in my notes. Yeah, Exodus 12:6 says that there was a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it again. I've lost a child. I know that primal scream. This was happening all over the land. It took faith to keep the Passover. Not only that day, but in all the years thereafter, their faith, in faith, they kept the Passover. They believed in the power of the blood. And he marks it as faith. And they kept it as a memorial every year thereafter. Verse 29, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, as saying to do, were drowned. This is found in Exodus 14. Y'all are going to have so much fun going back and reading these. And I don't know if y'all remember the old, anybody old enough to remember the old Ten Commandment movies? Who was that guy? Who was that actor? There are a lot of old people in here. You're blessed. That's right. With long life, he'll satisfy you and show you his salvation, right? And I can remember that in that movie, these great walls of water. And this whole nation of people. And I don't think we often think about what it was like. I mean, it's glorious in the movie, right? But to be that person putting your foot into that seabed with those walls, Spencer, of water, while millions of people, not only people, but you remember what happened when the children of Israel came out of Egypt? They got 400 years of back wages. The Egyptians sent everything with them. Get out. Get out. Take all of our stuff with you. And so, I mean, we're talking about masses, amounts of people, of plunder, of animals. And all the while, a wall of sea is on both sides of you. God called that faith. He called that faith. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. So God instructs Moses to lift up that rod over the sea. It splits, it stands up as a wall, and by faith they step through, take all their stuff with them, and then the Egyptians follow them. But as you know, the water is released, and the horses and the chariots and the warriors of Pharaoh are destroyed. And God had promised him they would not have to see them again, and he made good on his promise because that's who he is. You can't talk enough about Moses. We can't talk enough about Moses. It's kind of like Abraham. We're just going through these verses, and you're going to have to read to get Moses, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's what you're going to have to read to get the faith of Moses. God just gives us pictures of moments here, but there is so much. You're talking about hitting the rock, getting water to come out of it. You're talking about throwing the tree in the water, making bitter water sweet. I mean, there are so many faith moments with Moses, and I encourage you to go back and read those. But Exodus 33:11 says the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man would speak to his friend. And how many times with Enoch and Abraham have we seen God say his relationship with these people was as with a friend? Enoch walked with God and he was not. Abraham walked with God. Who else? You mean anybody remember anybody else we talked about that it states that he walked with God? And so faith, It's not just a principle. It's born out of relationship. And that's something we've got to get with every single one of these. He spoke with Moses face to face, as it were, face to face, like a man would speak with his friend. And that's why their faith was so great. If you're trying to do faith off a principle alone, and I've been through this generation of faith where it tried to be a lot of principle, and principle's important, and there are methods, and there are tips, and there are things that are good, but if you miss the face-to-face walk with God, your faith will never be great faith. So I think it's important to bring that out. And in great statement, and I got a feeling a message is coming out of this. Psalm 103:7. It says, he made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. Moses knew his ways. The people saw his acts. But the one that was performing the miracles and doing the works of God understood his ways. Sometimes we look for those acts and those deeds and we want to function in the ways. We need to know the ways. So those are just some great things that I think show Moses' heart. Can I read something to you just to honor Moses? I wasn't going to do this, and then I was in my office and I just felt like God said honor him. So I'm going to go to Deuteronomy 33. Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo. You didn't know Moses was local, did you? Not only that, but Pisgah. I used to live off Pisgah Road, so that's in Pottsville. And verse 4 says, and the Lord said, and this is chapter 34, verse 4, and the Lord said unto Moses, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob. It goes back to that covenant. Saying, I will give it to your seed, and I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses got to see it with his eyes. He did not get to enter into the land. We'll talk about that another day. Then Moses died, and they buried him. He was 120 years old when he died. Verse 7 says, his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. I love that. What I really wanted to get to is, goodness, there's so much good here. Let's go ahead and hit 9. And Joshua, who we're going to talk about next, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. When God has it penned that there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, I don't know. I think he needs honored. And I believe that's why God had him put in the hall of fame of faith. So Moses dies. And Joshua steps up into the role of leadership to lead the children of Israel the rest of the way into the promised land. That brings us back to Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about for 7 days. This is found in Joshua 6. The taking of Jericho is found in Joshua 6. And the city of Jericho will be the first city that they take. Interestingly enough, it is their tithe. God wants the first fruits. And so in this first city, they're instructed that they're not supposed to take any of the goods. They belong to the tabernacle. They belong to God. It is their tithe. And then all the rest of the cities that they take, they get to keep the plunder. But this one belongs to God. So I think that's interesting that he has them do that, and it is an example of the blessing of the tithe. So the city of Jericho is first. Jericho has already heard of the children of Israel. I don't know how news traveled back then. They didn't have River Valley now. I'll give the Freemans a plug there. They come here. They have heard how they destroyed Pharaoh's chariots. And so Jericho knows they're coming, and they are shut up tight in defense. And from what I understand and what I could find about the walls of Jericho, chariots could race on top of that sucker. And so we're not talking about, when we see on the flannel graph board the walls of Jericho, we're not talking about a wall like's on this building. We're talking about a wall that's thick enough for chariots to have a race on. And they are locked up tight, and they are ready to defend their city against these people that they've heard of. By the way, they're very afraid of them. And God gives Joshua precise instructions. They're not just going to be able to go in and beat these walls down, folks. This is going to have to be a supernatural occurrence. And Joshua delivers the instructions that God has given him. He delivers them to the people. They'll compass the city once for 6 days, and they are to keep their mouth shut. And I think that is the greatest lesson of the night. Keep your mouth shut. Until you can shout in victory, you're either speaking what God said or you're not saying anything. So I like to think about how much faith that took. Because, I mean, we're not talking about walking around a building. We're talking about walking around a city and not saying a word. The priests are blowing trumpets, but we're not saying a word. You know, that took faith. It takes faith to be obedient when things don't make sense. God ever ask you to do something and you argued it? You're like, that does not make sense. Or you ever had a leader tell you to do something and it's not what you wanted to do, or it didn't make sense and you had to keep your mouth shut? That's faith. That's faith. And so the seven priests before the ark, we had seven trumpets of ram's horns, and on the seventh day they are told that they'll compass the city seven times, not speaking word. But the priests would blow the trumpets, and then when they do the loud blast, Joshua will give them the cue, and they are to shout. And I like to imagine how much pent-up noise. the children of Israel could talk, right? They were really great at murmuring. So here they have had to be obedient. They've had to keep their mouth shut. And then there comes this moment that long blast of the ram's horn, and they get to shout. Why did Joshua tell them to shout? He said, you're going to shout because God has given you the city. And in front of every man, when they shouted, the wall fell in front of them. So this is a group effort, but it's an individual effort. And they're supposed to go up over the wall that has fallen in front of them and take the city. Now, we have to tie in verse 31 from Hebrews 11 here, because it's part of the story. And it says, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. So in Joshua 2, Joshua sends two spies. And I love this. I think this is fascinating, because you remember when Moses sent spies in, how many did he send? 12. And there, two spies came back with a report of the Lord. Joshua being one of them, and Caleb. So when Joshua's sending spies in, how many does he send? And you know what? I bet he was real selective on who he sent in, don't you? So he sends two in. I just think that's funny. He sends two in, and they go to Rahab the harlot, who has her house is up on the city wall, as you can imagine. And so that's where they go and to get information. Oh, goodness. How do we not even go there? The king of Jericho finds out that the men are in the city and that someone's hidden them. And they come to Rahab and they demand the men. But Rahab has heard, and the scripture bears this out. She tells them, I have heard about what happened with Pharaoh. I have heard what has happened. Your God is God. She has just converted. She is a believer. And so she hides them up on the roof. And they come to get them. And she tells them that they've left. But she has them hidden. She lets them out through her window by a cord or by a rope. After she makes a covenant with them. And she tells them, this is found in Joshua 6:22, when she lets them, oh, I'm sorry, that's when she puts the red scarlet cord. Oh, man, so hard not to go to all these. She makes a covenant with these guys. She helps them escape. She tells them where to go to hide, tells them how long to hide. If, when they come back to take the city, her family is protected. And they agree to it. And they tell her, when we're going to attack the city, you take a red cord and you put it in your window. And that is nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's all I can tell you is the blood, the red saved her. And so when they come back and attack the city, Rahab's house is spared. Her father, her siblings, everyone that she asked to be spared is spared because of the covenant that she made with them. And you can read more about that scarlet cord in the window in Joshua 6, verse 22, that they make good on that promise. By faith, Rahab perished not. This was not her culture to believe. She was not a Hebrew. She was not of the descendants of Abraham, but she chose. And that means we can choose. We may not have come churched. We may not have come from the greatest families. It doesn't matter. It's all about faith. It's all about believing. And she believed and she was saved. Not only was she saved, but when you go to Matthew, and you read the lineage of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, there are very few women mentioned there, but Rahab is one of them. So when she left, she married a covenant man, one of the men of the 12 tribes of Israel, and she is in the lineage of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I love God. Oh, I love God. All right, you can read additional in James 2. I believe it's verse 25, somewhere down in there. There's a little bit more about Rahab. Now he just gets real. He just really says, Susan, how many weeks do you want to take on this passage in verse 32 of Hebrews 11? He says, and what shall I more say? What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to talk about Gideon. Who remembers the story of Gideon? What's the most famous line from the story of Gideon? Almighty man of valor, right? Because Gideon thought he was the least. He came from the least part of the country. He was the least in his family. He was the least likely. And he's trying to talk God out of using him because he's the least. And God has the angel say to him, Almighty man of valor. There's all of these stories are so phenomenal. It's found in Judges 6. And then he talks about Barak in Judges 4, who would not even go to war unless Deborah would go with him. And there's just not a lot of men that won't go to war unless the woman goes with them. But Deborah was a wise woman. She was the judge over Israel at the time. And she's the one that had insight. And he said, hey, I'll go to war. I'll do this for you, but you're going with me. And so, you know, sometimes we think these people were so brave. They weren't. They had faith. They had faith. It wasn't in them to be this brave by nature. But they believed God. And that's all he asks of us. And so that's found in Judges 4. Samson, who remembers the story of Samson? What do we know? What's Samson known for? His strength, right? That's found in Judges 13. Yet he had many weaknesses, but God used him. And then this one, oh my goodness, Judges 11, Jephthah. And I was quizzing staff today. I was like, you know Jephthah? I know. I think John knew a little bit about it. But no, and I had never studied it either. And I've read the Old Testament last year, but I could not have told you the story. So I went back and read it for you today. I tried to do all of these in case you had questions. But the main thing about Jephthah, he was the son of a prostitute, and his other siblings were not. And so they, much like Joseph, got rid of him, and he had to run from them. They didn't want him around. And yet they got into war, I think it was the Amorites, one of the Ites, and they needed him. And so they sent for him, and he was willing to forgive them and to come fight for them to protect God's people. And so he does that, and he gets in a tight battle, and he makes a vow to God, and he says, God, if you'll help me win this battle, when I get home, whatever greets me first, I'll sacrifice to you. Now it comes to you, right? I'll sacrifice to you. Well, he wins the battle. He gets home. The door flings open, and out comes his daughter celebrating him coming home. Y'all can go read it. Faith. Faith. Now, I'll tell you this. I read a lot of commentaries today on this because it troubled me. Some of them say, yes, he did. Some of them say, no, he didn't. Physically kill her. You can read both sides. Some say he, because it talks about her virginity, and she asked for 2 months to go be with her maids, and then it says, oh, let me see if I can just find it for you. We got time, don't we? It says that she did not know a man. Judges. Okay, he says the vow. He does that around 30. And then on down, it says, and she, oh, this girl. Oh, I can't believe her name's not in here in the Hall of Fame of Faith. Came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes, and he said, alas, my daughter, you brought me very low. This is verse 35. Thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said to him, my father, if you have opened your mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which has proceeded out of thy mouth. I don't even have words for that. For as much as the Lord has taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, this is the daughter speaking, even of the children of Ammon. And she said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months that I may go up and down unto the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows or her maidservants, her friends. And he said, go, and he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And by the way, she was his only child. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel would go and lament the daughter of Jephthah. So, I don't know. It doesn't say. Anything would be a guess of ours. But he's listed in the Hall of Faith. He's listed in the Hall of Faith. And this girl, if what you vowed to God saved our people, then do to me what you vowed to God. Well, that was a tough one, wasn't it? Jephthah. Then he lists David. We can't even go there. I mean, you're just going to have to read 1 Samuel. In particular, chapters 16 and 17. I was telling Rusty, I said, you know, when you, I think it was Rusty, somebody I was with today. You know, when you start looking at David and you talk about just his faith from day one, he's anointed king before he is king. He won't touch Saul because Saul's, you know, God's anointed. And you know, the faith that that took to sit back and wait for the throne and not step out and take it for himself when he had opportunity. That's faith. Killing Goliath, you know, the faith that was there. Is just so many stories of faith that are listed in 1 Samuel 16 and 17. And then he lists Samuel, the prophet. That's in 1 Samuel 1 and 1 Samuel 12. And then he just goes and says, and of the prophets. So pretty much anywhere thing you read in here, there's a faith story. There's a faith story. So I want to encourage you, and I don't like to assume that everyone knows something, because if you were not churched or you were churched in a way that you weren't taught to study, when I go through here and I read these and I give you, okay, this is found in Judges 11, this is found in Judges 4, the easiest way for me to do that is I have a good Bible. And if you don't have a Bible that has references, you see the real little things in the column, and sometimes they'll be down at the bottom of the page if they won't all fit in the column. Those are called references. And when you're reading a scripture in a Bible that has references, it'll have a little bitty A, B, C, D, E, F, G, A, A, B, B. I mean, it'll have a little bitty letter by some things. Always go and find it over here, because it's going to give you reference to take you somewhere else as part of that history. Okay, so if your Bible doesn't have that, I mean, go to Goodwill. They always have Bibles. And pick you up a good study Bible. And if you can't find one, let me know. We'll find you one. If you don't have one, because it's crucial in helping you understand the history of what you're reading. And it helps you to be a good studier. So go down through there and do that, because that's what I did on every single one of these. Found where it talked about these people. It was in my references, in my notes. This next part, verse 33 of Hebrews 11, he just starts throwing things out there. These great people of faith, who through faith subdued kingdoms. There were military victories all the way through this thing in protecting Israel. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. Y'all can probably remember that one from Daniel, right? They quenched the violence of fire. The three Hebrew children, right? Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Waxed valiant in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens, or the foreigners. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So some of them chose to go through things to further the gospel, to further the kingdom, and they made that choice. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were literally cut in two. They're beheaded. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. But God saw it. God saw it. And there will be rewards in heaven. And I think it's important for us to understand that we don't do these things to get to heaven. Our righteousness is a gift. But good works follow righteousness. And God will reward that. And it's talked about in the book of Revelation. There will be rewards. And these people will be honored. And if they're martyred, especially in the last days during the time of the tribulation, he will avenge their blood. And so we have a faithful God, and he likes a good, valiant warrior. So they wandered in deserts, verse 38, and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. A lot of these people never saw, even Moses. He saw it from a distance. We read about one of the other patriarchs who would not see the promise, but they lived for the city that was coming. And that's all in the book of Revelation, especially chapter 21. They lived for the moment, the same moment we're living for. The same moment that we're serving for. The same moment that we're putting our lives on the back burner while we're out here on a Wednesday night learning about the kingdom of God. These people went through extreme things. I don't know what we'll see in the last days before the rapture. I don't know, but I know this. We have it ingrained in us that we will not live for the moment. We will live for the city. We're pilgrims here. We're foreigners here. And that's the way they saw themselves. And that's what gave them guts to do what they needed to do. He says, God having provided something, this verse 40, something better, a better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Now, you want me to read that to you out of the Amplified? I needed to. And all of these, though they won divine approval by means of their faith, did not receive the fulfillment of what was promised. Because God had us in mind and had something better and greater in view for us, so that they, these heroes and heroines of faith, should not come to perfection apart from us before we could join them. So of all the great things that we have read about these people and all the honor that we rightfully give them, as God did in Scripture, He's waiting for us. He's going to reward us all together. I'm going to read it to you out of the ESV, English Standard Version. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. I don't know if y'all can stand this or not, but we're going to read the first part of chapter 12, because there are not chapter and verses in the original writings. The chapters and verses were put here by man, okay? So we've read about all of these heroes and heroines of faith, and it says, wherefore? That connects us to all the people we just read about, all these heroes we just read about. Wherefore? Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Moses had his race to run. Abraham had his race to run. Rahab had her race to run. Enoch had his race to run. Noah, that's the other one that we forgot to mention on Walked with God. Noah had his race to run. And he said, you've got this cloud of witnesses that we just talked about. Now, you lay aside every weight that's holding you back, and you get rid of the sin that's been tripping you up, and you run with patience the race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith, your faith, who for the joy that was set before him, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He despised the shame, and he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus even had to keep the end in view to endure what he endured. What I got out of this, I know Dylan, right? Man, we get used to comfort, folks. And I'm not saying God wants us afflicted. I'm just saying the mission is greater than the comfort. And there's times that it's uncomfortable to step out and do what God's called you to do. But he did not call us to be pew setters, church. And you may never stand behind a pulpit and you may never go to Africa and be a missionary. But you have a race in front of you to run. And that may be to talk to your neighbor or to lay hands on that person at Walmart who's just told you how sick they are. And it's uncomfortable for you to do. I have never been afflicted and gone through what these great people of faith have been through. And sometimes I'm a big baby in my comfort. I would really appreciate an amen right now. Amen. I feel so alone. Sometimes it's tough. And if we don't keep our eyes on the city that's ahead and the reward, the great white throne judgment, when he looks and he says, oh, Jesus says, those are mine. Those are mine. Father, they never denied me. They never denied you. We've got to keep that in view. Not just, and I believe God wants us prosperous. I believe it's taught in his word. But there's a mission for our prosperity. I believe God wants you to have a good home. I believe God wants you to have a great marriage. But I believe there's a mission for your marriage. I believe there's a mission in raising our children. And it's not what we've always thought it was. There's something greater. And anything that we go through, keep the bigger vision in place, and we'll do like Moses, and we'll endure. We'll endure. And I believe we have victory in Jesus Christ. I believe these people had victory in Jesus Christ. But you know what? I think we might be the generation that gets to see the promise fulfilled. When we already know Jesus fulfilled, but the city, the New Jerusalem, the rapture of the church, the reward of the righteous. My son's body is going to come out of the grave. You know, those are the rewards of the righteous. And I believe we're going to get to see. And if we don't, the next generation. But we got to have them ready. We can't be quitters, right? Y'all can stand. Oh, wait. Sit. I forgot I'm not just preaching anymore. Y'all got to talk. Where's our roving mics? This is it. We're finished with Hebrews 11. Surely, somebody. Y'all did so good last week. Barbara?
So we were talking about the firstborn being killed, and I always, for some reason, just thought, well, it's the firstborn, it's the little ones, but it just like went off inside of me. It was the firstborn of everybody, no matter their age. Mm-hmm. So can you imagine the devastation that was racked on them because of all the firstborns that were killed?
That's good.
But in the reverse side, all the firstborns that were saved because of the blood on the doorposts.
That's good. That's good, Barbara. Because I think I have in my head two babies. The firstborn.
And the firstborn, God's son, Jesus,
right,
is the firstborn. And so isn't that a tie-in again?
Yeah, there's always the something. There's always something about,
oh yeah. Yeah. He did there, you know, so that's a tie. To me, that's a tie-in. Look. If you look at the Bible, every time we talk about these, don't y'all see all the tie-ins?
The Old Testament is all about the New Testament.
Yes.
It's all a foreshadowing.
Everything's on purpose.
That's right.
Just like we're here on purpose.
Yeah, that's good.
That's why you want to study it.
That's why you, yeah. I had someone say something to me one day, and he's a sweetheart of a guy, and I consider him a friend, but he said, I wish y'all would get off the Old Testament over there at RCC. And I said, nope. Because the Old Testament reveals to me truths about the New Testament. Plus, it shows me the faithfulness of God. When he said something and then Jesus fulfilled it, that gives me faith. That builds faith in me. So we'll never quit talking about the Old Testament. I don't believe we're under the law. I believe we're under grace. But I believe that the Old Testament is there to show us some amazing truths about what we have in Jesus Christ. So Mr. Payton? Ted? Some call him Ted, some call him Terry. I'll just call him Mr. Payton.
I was just thinking what Moses, when his heart changed, what he left. And then you read what Jesus left.
Yeah.
And I remember Pastor Tom, he's been on my mind all day. Pardon me for the emotions. His teachings, and he turned me on to something that has changed my life. Yeah. Reading
the tops and shadows. Yeah. Moses was a type of Jesus. So there's a lot of things about him that are tops and shadows. And I don't know that you were here that night, but we will go into tops and shadows at some point this year and go more in depth into some of those different lives that represented what Jesus would do. She's coming. She won't let you hold it.
I'm not really commenting on something you said, but he mentioned types and shadows. And just yesterday we uploaded your dad's, there's three teachings of types and shadows on YouTube on the Timeless. So if anybody wants to go
the YouTube look at those. Timeless. So we go to YouTube and find the RCC Timeless, and those will be on there. Yeah. Dad just opened up a whole new world to so many of us on that subject. And it's fun. To me, it's fun because then it just makes reading the Old Testament so much fun because you're looking for Jesus all the way through. And, you know, he always quotes Hebrews, in the volume of the book it is written of me. It's all about Jesus. It may look like it's about David killing a giant, but it's about Jesus defeating the devil. And so, you know, it's just all the way through. So thank you, Debbie, for that. Cassandra? See, Tanya's used to doing this at Ladies Bible Study, and you never hand a woman a mic.
Okay.
So she's used to holding the mic.
I like to go back to the Greek and Hebrew, the words.
Yes.
And 12:1, where it says, to lay aside every weight. It actually is cast off. You don't just like you can't just lay it aside because you have to cast it off.
And that's good.
Sometimes we just, you know, think we can just lay things aside, or we have to just cast it off, turn around, go the other direction, you know.
So. Yeah, that's good. That's Hebrews. She's talking about Hebrews 12. Cast off every weight. Chunk it. And we're constantly doing that, you know. Mr. Oaf?
We could all be heroes of faith. Somebody may look at you as their hero. And I encourage you as my brothers and sister, do you have that face-to-face relationship mm-hmm. with Father? And you can.
It's good. Yeah, he counts us in Hebrews 12. He counts us in. He puts us in it. Puts us in that race.
This is like regular school. You can't get anybody on the back row to raise their hand.
Oh, there goes Dylan.
I'm going to read what I wrote about. You talked about Moses knew him.
His
ways,
yeah. He wasn't
dependent upon his acts. And I thought about Peter walking on the water. As Peter walked on the water, it was only through locking eyes with Jesus that he continued to walk on the water. When he focused on the actual action of walking on the water, he failed in his attempt. When we live dependent upon our perfection of the procedure, we will fail in our humanity. Moving in the supernatural by faith is rooted in relationship. Knowing his face will always lead to trusting his words mm-hmm. and the ability to run the race successfully because it's Jesus who founded and finished our faith.
That's good. That's really good. That'll preach. That's good. So I told you a message was going to come out of it. I just thought it was going to be mine. It's good, Dylan. Anybody else? Not bedtime yet.
I was just reminded, I had to study a long time, and I'm going back to study. We touched on Gideon a little bit. Mm-hmm. Through some of Pastor Tom's teaching years ago, I studied that out. In fact, I borrowed some of his notes. But I believe Gideon had to do something before he prepared for the battle that he was about to undertake.
Yes.
And I believe it involved an idol or a place of, well, it was destruction of innocent blood. And I hear a lot of people think, you know, they're praying for our country, God to come back to our country. God never left, for one. And number two, we got some things we got to do.
Yeah.
If we want God to come in and do what we want him to do. But like Gideon, he couldn't stay hid in the wine press. He had to go do something.
Yeah, he had to get out, didn't he? And I love what God did with Gideon on, you know, he assembled this great army, right? And then God said, no, that's too many. I mean, when do you say you've got too many to fight? And God whittles it down to, what, 300, if I remember right? And where it's God. It's plainly God. And so that's good. Kirsten in the back. The back couch. Used to say the back pew. Now we have to say the back couch.
What did you say about Moses? He heard something different from God. What was that part that you said? The difference between Moses hearing from God and the children of Israel, like hearing.
Oh,
from
what
Moses?
Dylan read.
Yeah.
Psalm 103:7.
So what I was like thinking about whenever you're reading that, I forgot how he worded it there, but. I feel like a lot of times we read the Bible and we study the Bible and like we're reading his words, but do we know what his voice sounds like the tone of his voice?
Yeah, and the heart behind the words.
Right. And I feel like that's a huge difference between like the children of Israel, to them it's just rules. But for Moses, he knew what he sounded like. Like he had a personal relationship. And I think that's a huge difference between the faith that Moses had most of the time was so much greater than the children of Israel, and the difference between complaining even,
mm-hmm.
between
good.
Knowing him or just knowing his words.
That's good, because they did go into murmuring when things didn't look like they were going the way they thought it should. I'll read that to you, Kirsten. I have it summarized in my notes, so I get my pages. I got a new Bible. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. So I have written in my notes, he revealed his will and his nature and his character to Moses. They saw his acts, but Moses saw his character because of relationship. Exactly what she said. And I think it's beautiful that it's brought out in so many of the patriarchs that walk that we've talked about for 5 weeks. It was the walk. All mine's clear? Oh, Brother Frank.
This is what you said earlier today about Christianity being under attack. Christianity has been under attack most of my life.
Truth.
And, you know, as Moses was, the way God worked, he gave Moses back to his mother so she could raise him. And she instilled God into him, mm-hmm. rather than the other way around, what they would have wanted. Well, you look at social media today, and what they're trying to pass off is normal. I mean, if we don't teach, in my case, it's my granddaughter.
Right.
Children and our granddaughters and our children, if we don't start talking to them about God and reinforcing, because this country, this whole world is in a big mess right now. And the only way we're going to combat what's on social media, because that's what they're trying to pass off as normal, and it's nothing right. but one perversion after another.
True.
So we need to talk to our young people.
Yes. Yes, we do. And it doesn't just have to be our own, but in the way we live, in the what we choose, and the why we choose, letting that be known. I think sometimes we just make right choices instead of explaining to our children and grandchildren why. The why. And we need to put into their hearts the why and not just the action. Brett.
This might have been pointed out in previous meetings, but in Hebrews 11, it never talks about how Moses didn't want to be called. You know, I mean to say, like, oh, anybody but me.
Yeah.
Know, I stutter.
Right.
But it doesn't point that out in Hebrews 11.
It's true. Or the faults of David, you know, any of them, because they all had human weaknesses. But you know, God's well prepared to work around our weaknesses. So good point. Every one of them, there's stories, and I'm glad that the stories are recorded. Of David and Bathsheba and Moses, you know, hey, you know, God says I'll send Aaron with you, he can talk. And I think it's good that we know that. Otherwise, we would X ourselves out of running the race in front of us. But he lets us know those things. So that's a good point. I think it's interesting that Moses could talk and could speak. And I'll try to find that verse for y'all because I can't remember where it was. That he was well educated and great in speech when he was in his element with Pharaoh's household, but when he was called into something new, he was like, you know, I stutter. I'd never seen that before until I was reading. So I'm pretty sure it was in Exodus where it said that. I'll try to find that for you. But the burning bush. Well, that's where he says he stutters, I think.
Oh, thank you. I'm going by my regulations. When God in the bush said, "You do this, you say this," but I stutter.
Yeah.
I think that's where it's
that
at.
Is. You're right. That is where it is. What I'm going to try to find for you is where it says that he could speak, and that he was well educated, because something changed in his thinking of himself. He started doubting himself when God called him on this great mission. When he was in Pharaoh's house, he was very secure in who he was. And it's kind of like Paul. Paul had to leave his greatness that he was under the law and had to count that as nothing and start from scratch in his security being in Christ. So it's very similar in nature, I think, to that. Oh, good, you found it.
Acts 7:22, where it says Moses was learned in all wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and speak. Mighty in words and deeds. I don't have my glasses on.
Yeah. In one of the versions, it says something about speech, but I would have to. Does that say speech in any way on that one?
Mighty in words.
In words, okay. That's where I was getting that from. Oh, you got to run. You got to run. It has to. Okay, gotcha. Yep. So, I don't know. That's interesting to me. Something to think about. We kind of have to leave ourselves behind if we're going to do the great things of God. Is it? The bigger the class gets, the longer the class will get, which is great. I'm always here till 9 anyway, so.
Hey, one thing I was thinking about when we said run your race, that doesn't mean you copy everybody around you. And I heard that preacher say, pray 1 hour. No, you find out what God tells you.
It's good.
Because if you run somebody else's race, what have you won? You haven't done anything for God. You did it to be like them or to prove whatever. So that's another reason why you want to get in the Word and know who God is. What is your race, not what your neighbor's race is, because you may be leaving your neighbor out because you didn't even run your own.
It's good. It's like the walls of Jericho going down in front of the person that shouted. That's good. That's good, Bridget. Hugh Smith, very few of you in here will remember, but he taught a great message one time called Hoe Your Own Row. And that's calling and your race is going to come out of that one-on-one relationship that Kirsten was talking about earlier. That's when we find out what he calls us to do. And so that's good. All right, y'all can stand. No more hands. Yeah.